praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing the joy at the words of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have.
In rehearsal, and I've just been watching Darlene Check. That's because it's probably not plugged in. Does that help? All right, there we go. I must have got it caught on something. But Darlene was just giving a bit of a rendition in an interview that I thought was probably one of the most awesome insights to where the Church of God is at today. And it's amazing. I've been speaking for the last few weeks on walking by faith, a walk of faith. Taking hold of faith, and what is faith, and how do we express faith, and how does faith work in and through us? And there's so much in the scriptures on it, you could go on for a long time. But there are hindrances to faith being expressed and being outworked in our lives. And some of those hindrances are obvious, walking in disobedience or walking contrary to God's word, living immorally or not following the principles and precepts of living a righteous life. They will try and exercise faith when you're out of order with God. It's like it'll dribble off your chin and onto the floor and won't get anywhere. But we need to come before God in an attitude of repentance when that doesn't happen. There can be a misappropriation of the Word of God. There can be a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. You know, the Bible says the Word of God profited them nothing because it wasn't mixed with faith. So the two go hand in hand. But then there's also the other one, the other scripture that says ever learning. People sometimes just want to study and learn and study and learn and study and learn. And even through it all, they're still never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They don't grasp the reality of what God is all about and what He wants for our lives. And so we want to make sure that our lives are like that first song, joy in the morning, joy in the evening, joy in supper time, joy every time. Because we need to have a consistency in our lives that reflects who Christ is and His outworking in us. It's Christ, Kerry said, that works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Anthony brought it out at communion. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And there's just so much of that that we need to appropriate, understand, walk in, and get a hold of. I'll go through a couple of scriptures, because if we have hindrances to our faith, it thwarts what God wants to do both in us and through us. If we've got things that are going on that we just don't take authority over or don't bring in to alignment with God's word, it's difficult for us to then appropriate and walk in the victories that God has for us. The promises that we spoke about. You know, we've got a book full of promises. God's word is so full of His life and promises to us. Do we actually take hold of it? I could write you out a list and say, here's a list of promises. Who wants it? I guarantee you, most of you probably wouldn't get off your seat to come up and grab it. We need to take hold of what God has said and take ownership of it. Some of the things that prevent us from getting ownership of God's life and God's word fully are our own carelessness in our living. Put your finger on your nose. Everyone. Now drop down about 2 inches. There's one of the difficulties we have in thwarting the word of God in our lives. The tongue is an unruly member. It is set on fire of hell. It can speak positively. It can speak negatively. It can speak God's word and it can speak other words. But do we govern what we say and what comes out of our tongue? The Bible says we are taken and snared by our own words. Man, who wants that? It's so difficult sometimes, but we need to correct ourselves and pull ourselves up or pull others up if we see things or hear things that are going against what God's word says. Luke and I made a promise to each other some time years ago, and we said to each other, okay, if you hear me professing or confessing things that are contrary to God's word, just say this. If that's your confession, I believe every word of it. And I'm like, what would you say that for? Simply because you are confessing something into your life that shouldn't be there and you need to take control of it. And it corrected us both. It really corrected us both because we suddenly realized there were things that we weren't even conscious of that we would say and express without thinking. The mouth talks without the brain in gear sometimes. And we really need to make sure there are no hindrances to faith and the work and the life of God being outward in our life. That Jesus was totally taken aback at times when he went into his own country and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, this is on the first slide, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did he get all this from? And with what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hand? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? That puts a hole in the doctrine that Mary stayed a virgin, doesn't it? There were 4 sons and he had sisters as well, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Here he was back in his own hometown, sharing and giving what God had given him to give. And the people's response thwarted the things that he wanted to do. If we look at that, he was no hometown hero in their eyes. Not at all. They had a total lack of recognition of who Jesus really was and the word that he was preaching and speaking. I think in some instances where it says this is the carpenter's son, the familiarity of him being in their community and one of them shut them off from hearing what he was saying or hearing what he was doing and making them wonder how on earth he got to be like that. And they became hard-hearted, I guess. They were offended and had no respect. There was no acceptance or no belief, which ended up in no belief and then no faith. That's pretty incredible. And Jesus himself had that issue. He could do. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own household. Now he could do no mighty work there amongst those people, except he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about the villages in that region teaching. Wow, it's just amazing. The belief, actually, the no belief, I should say, actually thwarted even Jesus himself from being able to function as he was appointed and anointed to do by the Spirit of God. It's quite remarkable. You would have thought that he could have turned around and said, I nullify all that belief. I take authority over it and I command you to hear my... No, he didn't. He walked in humility. He walked in the strength and the patience and the perseverance that the Father had given him to walk in. He still walked in love regardless of how people treated him. He was consistent. And that's just something we've got to learn from the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. His consistency. As Christians, I don't know about you, but every now and then I gauge my consistency. And I don't think I've ever hit a 10 out of 10. Ever. I haven't even come close sometimes. Because there's times when I feel like I'm not making it properly, or sometimes I feel like I'm on a high or a low, and I'm not handling things the way I feel Jesus would have handled them. And I gauge my level of consistency. And I try to say, okay, what have I missed, and where have I missed it? How have I allowed something to cut me back from being where God wants me to be? And self-examination is not a criminal event. It's something we all need to take hold of and make ourselves accountable to ourselves initially for the way that we are. There was a guy that came to Jesus. Remember the guy who came and he was a centurion or something? And he presented Jesus with his servant at home or whatever it was. And he said, Lord, if you can make my servant whole. And he said, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, this guy actually self-examined himself. I don't know if you're aware of that. But he took it upon himself to be honest with Jesus. And he said, Lord, I do believe. But there's a lacking there. There's not a fulfillment. There's not a fullness of it. Lord Jesus, I do believe, but please help my unbelief. And God will work with whatever we give to him and present to him openly, honestly, and wholeheartedly. He will take our contribution and he'll work with what we give him. From that, there will then be a greater measure of God's power working in our lives. But we initially all have to look to God and not to man. He came to Jesus and he asked a question. All things are possible to those who believe. Sometimes people say they believe. Oh yeah, I believe, but I'm not sure that he'll do it for me. That's not an honest answer. I know God's word is true. I do believe in God's word. If I'm lacking in belief, trust, or faith, Holy Spirit, help me. Have you ever prayed that? Holy Spirit, I know I'm not quite where I should be in this realm. Can you teach me and help me and guide me into being where I need to be in Christ Jesus? It's an important part of us being consistent in God. And I'm not being a consistent born-again Christian. I'm talking about living and walking in a level of faith that sees God's power and life outworking in and through us, where we're fully effective for the kingdom of God. A lot of people believe God and go to church and they're very consistent, but boy, they do not walk in faith. They do not have a level of power and authority working in their lives. And this is where we need to get to. Jesus was standing out looking over Jerusalem one day and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have loved to have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. You can see that in Psalm 91. It says, he will cover you with his feathers and under his wings shalt thou trust. And he uses that picture. And I remember a farmer preaching that one day and he was got up and he said, I was out one day and heard a commotion, and he said, I saw foxes and wild dogs out there attacking one of my chickens, and they tore this chicken to shreds. By the time I got to it and rescued it, there was nothing much left of that chicken, but I lifted her up and pulled her wings apart, and underneath were four totally unharmed chicks. You know, and I've never forgotten that story as he was telling that story. And that's the sort of God we serve. He'll take the punishment for us. It's like Jesus said, you took my vicarious son, you took my place. Well, I tell you what, he protects us. He covers us with his feathers. He is always there for us. And he wanted to do that with Jerusalem. But he said, and he said this straight but you have refused. You would not. You don't want to respond. You're hard-hearted and you're proud. And I don't know if you've ever looked at the scriptures on pride, but boy, it frightens me. If we get a proud attitude or we think we're something special or important, the Bible said God resists the proud. He has not really got a lot of time for the proud to be where they're exalting themselves and pushing themselves into a position of prominence. He's got no, he sees no honor in that for him. That's quite sad. It also, but it says he gives grace to the humble. And another scripture says the proud he knows from afar. I mean, if I could talk to you about someone that I knew, and I said, oh, look, how many of you know Reuben Gray? Now, some of us have known Reuben Gray for a while, and we've talked to him, and we've had a little bit of time with him, and he's sung here in the church with his family. But I'd say, you know, how many of you know Reuben Gray? Oh, yeah, he's that guy from Mildura. I remember him. That's knowing him from afar. That's no closeness in your relationship. That's not an understanding of who Reuben is and what his heart is and what his life's like. And God has that similar attitude towards people that are quite haughty and proud in their lifestyle. And it says that in the scriptures. The proud he knows only from a distance. They can't draw close to God because of their proud attitude. That's a hindrance to faith. That's a hindrance in allowing God to be brought into your life. But David had a Psalm 31, verse 5. It says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. But you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make known, you will make me to know wisdom. That's an amazing scripture that. When you look at some of the scriptures and some of the aspects of what God wants for us, and I'm getting away from the hindrances, but we've got to understand what God wants is to reveal himself to us in the inner man. In our heart, in our inner me. Not the heart that pumps blood, the heart of man, the inner me that is the real me that God formed in spirit and in truth. He's the one who is working on me. And he doesn't transform me from the outside in. He transforms me from the inside out. Because it becomes a surrender to God. I can comply to any set of rules. I should have got a gold Logie when I was a young guy in church. I could have. I was such an actor. Everyone thought I was the golden hero. I could sing. I could lead. I could do all sorts of things. I had talents and stuff. But that wasn't me 24/7. I was inconsistent. I ran around with other guys and friends, and we went out and did things that you wouldn't do if you were really serving God. But I'm not proud of that. Thank God he has forgiven me. Thank God my sins and iniquities, he remembers no more. And I tell you, he got hold of me. And when he got hold of me, boy, that transformed my whole framework. And it wasn't behavior correction or modification. He didn't turn around and say, you can't do this anymore, and you can't do that. And he didn't give me a list of rules to follow to say, now you're a good Christian. No, I already knew that. I could do that without his help. What he did was take hold of me in the inner man. He desired truth in the inward parts. He wanted his word to grow in me. He wanted me to grow in his word. The two go together. And once that happened, wow. The transformation, the wanting to be who God wanted me to be was completely different to me wanting to be what the church expected me to be, which was a bit totally chalk and cheese. And so you take hold of that. He desired truth in the inward parts to transform me and to help me to know wisdom, the wisdom of God. And further down in that psalm, this song that we sing so many times, or it's a chorus we've sung years ago, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You know, if we have truth in the inward parts and our heart and desire is for God to do that transformation and that cleansing and that renewing work in us, then what happens within us is that we don't have to worry about offending God or being turned away by God or losing the anointing or the power of God or whatever that may be that we, you know, have dabbled in and never ever taken hold of it fully. David's heart was, I don't want to offend you, God. I know I've messed up. I know I've done wrong. I know I've lost track of your ways at times. But take hold of me, Lord, with a clean heart. It says, then I'll be able to take your word to others. Then I'll be able to teach transgressors. Then sinners will be converted. Restore to me. Isn't that incredible? Don't allow me to be cast away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit or your anointing from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Wow. Uphold me by your generous spirit. I think that sometimes we need to have a heart for God that is just so consistent that in everything that we are, say, and do, okay, we're never perfect. We're in a body that's wants to do its own thing and has its own passions, desires, and whatever have you. But we can always, with the word of God, overcome. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Putting on the armor, guarding our mind, guarding our heart, guarding our walk, guarding our life production, guarding our every part of us, and taking the sword of the Spirit, fighting back whenever temptation's there or there's challenges in our lives, and praying always with prayer and supplication. That's always a part of the armor people leave out. It's a solid part of the armor just as much as the other physical parts were described. We've got to take that. That communication with God shall be there constantly. And David was like that. He knew when he failed. He knew when he disappointed God. He knew when he let God down. But he never ran from God. He ran to him. And the further we stay away from God, hindrances to living by faith take hold of us. Our attitude, our feelings of not being good enough, our feelings of unworthiness or I've blown it again, or whatever have you that may or may not come across our pathway, we must learn and train ourselves in the life of consistency as a child of God to be able to fully be who God wants us to be and fully live by faith. We can live by all forms of Christianese and Christianity, but then when it comes to when the crunch time comes, when the going gets tough, I see Christians crumble. I see them, the first thing they want is, oh, can you pray for me? And I said, if you stood on the word, have you believed God to intervene in the situation? No, I haven't got the faith for that. That's the first thing you need to be doing. Then you can ask someone, will you stand in faith and believe with me? One can put to fight 1,000, 2, 10,000. If we can join together in harmony and God's word in believing and seeing what God wants in and through the word, and together we work together in harmony, we strengthen each other to the magnitude of tenfold. Wow. We walk by faith in a far greater measure when we're like that. In Jeremiah 31, God made this promise, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds. I'll take it off a tablet of stone. Remember? He says, I'll take the stony heart out of your flesh and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And he said, I will write it in your hearts, in the inward parts. You desire truth in the inward part where truth can be planted and germinate and grow and teach us from the power of the Spirit of God working in and through us. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Biggest problem he had with the children of Israel in the past was the fact that they were so flaky and flippant. Every time a circumstance came one way or the other, they'd gravitate or they'd fail or they'd fall, and they'd never take hold of God. Moses, go and ask your God. Huh? He said, I will be your God even earlier on. I want to be your God. They never once took ownership of God. They wanted the benefits, but they didn't want the commitment. Isn't that incredible? And he says, when the law of God is in their hearts and they start to grow in me and in faith, I will be their God. They will be my people. Not just in name, but in conduct. I think that is amazing scripture looking at there. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Whew. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Oh, we're seeing some of this now in the world. It's tragic. It really is tragic. There's people I've spoken to in the last little while where their whole finger pointing is, oh, they're not the real church. They're not, they're not doing this. They're not doing that. They're definitely not the church. And I'm like, you were part of that crowd once. Oh, yeah. But, you know, they don't do what I think they should be doing. And they're so negative towards the teachings of the kingdom of God. And getting away from that, what are they listening to? Doctrines of devils, divisive spirits that bring the church or make them critical of the kingdom of God. The church is his body. We're part of that body. When the minute we start criticizing it, we're self-criticizing. I don't know if you ever notice when you point the finger at someone, there's always three pointing back at yourself. Take a lot of note. Be sure that you're not pointing the finger and then not taking notice of where you're pointing the other three, because they're always pointing back at us. We need to ensure that we're the ones saying, God, change my heart, oh God. Let me know what you want from me. How can I be an instrument of healing or help or of ministry in situations? We need to see that that's where we're at. We cannot get away into what the devil's trying to do. You know, Paul wrote to the church back in the days, and he said, talking of what Satan gets up to, he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, if I talk to most Christians today and say, well, what do you know what the devil's up to try and bring you down? Oh, temptation, tempting me. Yeah, the biggest thing he did when he was with Jesus, what did he quote when he tempted the Lord Jesus? He quoted Scripture. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And he came back with the it is written and nullified everything the devil had brought to them. And I really believe we need to be so strong in the Lord and strong in his word and have his word sown in our hearts that whenever there's a conflict in that realm, we can say, Holy Spirit, am I in the right mode here? Do I have this right? And answer back, fight back using the word of God to do so. It says here they have their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I've spoken on body, soul, and spirit in the past. And we live in a body, we have a soul. No, sorry, we are a spirit. We have a soul, and that's the mind, will, and emotions, and we live in a body. Let's put it that way. But within that realm between spirit and soul, I don't have a biblical basis for this, but I'm quite sure that's where the conscience is, because it works on our inner gut feelings at times and then restrains us. And that's something to do with the spirit man telling the soul or the mind, the will, and the emotions, caution, whatever. But you can override that. And so many people that are callous and hard and wicked and cold towards God have seared that conscience that God put in there. And they override it totally and have no feelings that way whatsoever. the Holy Ghost could come along and knock on their heart's door and they would never hear a thing. And there's times when God has to perform a miracle for people like that to get the message. Mac Gober. Anyone ever heard of Mac Gober? No, he's a big, huge brute of a guy. He ran gangster stuff in America. He was one of these guys that he was just that big, nobody dared challenge him. And he said, I didn't need to wash. He said, I had a beard that was big and bushy and had all these little critters living in there. I figured they needed somewhere to live, so that was as good a place as any. And he said, nobody would know or say anything to me that they didn't want a right-hand fist to answer with. He said, I was a brute of a guy. He said, I ran with the bikies. He said, I dealt in everything you could think of. And he says, I was at the Western Union office in San Diego one day, waiting for some money to come through. And he said, this little guy, little dude, was walking up through the crowd. I've told the story here before, handing out these papers. And he said, I put on the meanest, ugliest look I could put on, thinking this little bloke will never come and approach me. And he said, I saw some people were looking at the papers, and most of them tore them up and put them on the ground. Others would stick them in their pocket. And he thought, he wouldn't dare give me a paper. I'm going to scare the daylights out of him with my meanest possible look. And this guy, little fella, walks up and hands him. He says, would you take one of these, sir? And he said, and I took it. And he said, I went to flick it off my finger, and he said, it didn't go. It stuck. That's what you get for not washing. And it stuck on my thumb. And he said, I tried to flick it off and get rid of this little paper. And he said, in frustration, I tucked it and put it in my pocket. That little bit of paper was a tract of salvation. And down the track, that guy gave his life to the Lord Jesus. He was a dynamo in the kingdom of God. He still is. He's still around. But he became, as much as he was out in the gangster world, big and ugly and a brute, he became a giant of an ambassador for the kingdom of God. He got saved. And he was just through a set of circumstances, found himself bubbling one night, babbling away and crying. Never cried in his life. He said, I found myself crying. I read that little tract. He said, I didn't realize I still had it in my pocket. I pulled it out and I read it. And he said, my heart just changed and melted. And he said, I thought, I've got to go to church tomorrow. And he said, I thought the churches on that side of the road for the people that lived on that side of the road and the ones this side of the road were the people that lived on this side of the road. I didn't know there was a difference. And he said, I walked up to this church. And he said, I went in there, and he said, everybody suddenly took a deep breath and froze. And he said, I heard one lady say, they've come to rob us. And the whole thing was quite scary. And he sat there, and he said, at the end of the service, he said, they all just sort of girthed around him. He said, the preacher came up and spoke to him and prayed with him. And he said, I just last night, I read this tract, and he said, I had to come to church. And he said, this is great. I've heard something that I've never heard before. And he said, I'll be back next week. He came back the following week and he'd brought someone with him. And he came back the next time and he brought another person. And these people, the church started to increase. He kept inviting people and they kept coming. And he said, oh, someone said to me, do you ever get a knockback? He says, yeah, but then I just ask someone else. Someone always says yes because I'm too big to argue with. But he brought him along and the church grew and the church grew. In fact, it got to the stage where Mac and his invites were greater than the original congregation. And it transformed the life of so many people there that were living a quiet, placid Christianity, and they began to realize. And one guy came up to him one Sunday and said, Brother Mac, I'd just like you to know we had an elders meeting this week and you're not going to be the only person inviting people to church from now on. We're all going to get on board. How's that? How's that? The church had been going on in its comfort zone for so long It took a big brute of a guy that got saved and had a heart for people to transform the church from the inside out, not from the outside in. We can always say, oh, this is an evangelistic program. Come along Thursday night, we're going to teach you how to witness. He didn't need to be taught how to witness. He just invited people to come and meet Jesus. And they came. The whole church then started to do that. And the place exploded. And so we need to understand that there are wholesome words. Anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. We've got to be careful that we've got to get in line with what God wants, not with any other thing that create arguments and disputes and envyings and strives and revelings and evil suspicions and all sorts of wranglings of men with corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Because we start to fight about things that are not according to what God wants, and we start to argue about things that make no difference. I remember hearing a story of a church not long ago where they refurbished the building. And someone in the church said, well, now that we've got a new building, let's buy new hymn books. Just really make it look good. Oh, great idea. Go and get some more. They went down and bought new hymn books. The only problem was the old hymn books had a blue cover. The new ones they bought had a red cover. Would you believe that divided the church to such an extent through evil, crazy stuff like we just read there in Timothy, that they severed the church, and one half went one way and the other half stayed there, and you had the church of the blue hymn book and the church of the red hymn book just down the road. The craziness that men will do if they're not following the teachings of sound words and what have you. And this is what the Word of God says. The time will come when many will not endure sound doctrine, God-given word-based instruction and teaching, but they will only listen to what tickles their ears and does not challenge them. I want to be challenged. I want to hear what God is saying. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And you can hear a lot of other stuff, but you need to hear it internally through the Spirit of God. You need to hear the Spirit of God speaking to your heart in a way that challenges and changes you and wants you to go on. God's heart is that Christ be formed in you. Christ be formed in you. Remember, he came out from being tempted in the wilderness, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted of the devil, and he overcame, and he came forth from that, not just led, he came out in the power of the Spirit. That took him to a level beyond where he was beforehand. And he met with them there, and he went to the tabernacle temple there, and he opened up the book where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he preached that area out to them, or read it out to them in Luke 4 there. And he said he was there to bring deliverance to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to bring deliverance to those who are oppressed, etc., to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He had the authority of God in his voice. He was the Christ. Christ is not his second name. Everyone says, oh, Jesus Christ. They don't know what you're talking about in Israel. They call him the Messiah, the Mashiach. If you take that into the Greek word Christos, he's the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And so we need to understand, if we are being transformed into his image, there's an impartation of anointing that God wants for us. He calls us to himself. He appoints us sons and daughters of the living God, and then he will anoint us to walk in his ways and be who he wants us to be, transformed into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, anointed by God. The Bible says the Bible says this to us: guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your inner man with all diligence. Because out of the heart spring the issues of life. Everything that comes out of the mouth comes from within the inner man and in the heart. You can pick a person by their speech. You got a dirty speech, dirty mouth, you got a dirty heart. I'll tell you straight away. Bingo. Hit the nail on the head. It's not the way God wants us to live. He wants us to speak the words of life. Wow. So we need to guard our inner man with all diligence, for out of that will spring the issues of life. Is what I'm hearing, doing, or involved in helping to transform my life and forming Christ in me? You know, we could do a lot of things as a church. We don't have a lot of programs running here at the moment because I believe God simply wants us to learn from Him and to be transformed into His image. That was what the Bible, or that's what the Bible says, but it's a challenge. But many churches put on many well-meaning programs. Do they form Christ in us, or just keep our flesh feeling good and contented? I've told you the story of Johnny Ortiz when God called him to come aside and pray. The elders gave him 5 days off, said, "That's all you can have." And he said, "God." And he went out there in a cabin somewhere or whatever, he took time off, praying for the church. "God, bless this and bless the Royal Rangers and bless the ladies group and bless this, bless that, bless that, blah." God, the Lord just said, "Johnny, shut up." Johnny was a very astute. That word never came out of his mouth. "Lord, Lord, oh." And you heard Johnny Ortiz talking with his Spanish accent. "Lord, Lord, Lord, how can you talk like this?" "Johnny, shut up." God said, "You're praying for all these programs. Where is my hand in any of them?" He sat there thinking for a while. He said, "Lord, nowhere." He said, "That's why I've called you aside. You're doing everything without me. I want to transform it all and let my life be seen, not the programs be seen." Wow. That's a lot. That's a lot. That is so important to know that, because God wants to form Himself in us. You know, when Jesus came out on this world, He didn't walk around and say, "Hey, James and John, I got a really good plan for you guys. Just come on, I'm going to teach you how to do things and do this and do." No, He said, all He said was, "Follow me." He never sold them a spiel of anything. He said, "Follow me." In a lot of cases today, the church is so busy devising and looking for programs, but God's looking for men and women that'll follow Him. God's still looking for people that He can say to them, "Follow me, and I will transform you, make you, form you into my image." Christ formed in us the hope of God's glory. In the Old Testament, the focus was on the nation of Israel. The focus was on the people. The focus was on what was happening around there. In the New Testament, the focus is on the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, "I came to declare the kingdom." And He wanted us to be a part of that kingdom. The first thing He said in John 13:34 was, "A new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." John 13:34. And it's interesting, something was said today that triggered the same thought, and I can't remember who said it or what, but if you go through from Romans, and I've got the scriptures there, 12:5-10, Romans 13:8, Colossians 3:11, Galatians 5:26, Ephesians 4:32, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, 1 John 4:12, James 5:16, have every one of those verses say one another. Be kind-hearted to one another, loving one another, ministering to one another, be tender-hearted one toward another. There's so much in the scripture that He wants us to be a one another church that reflects who Christ is, firstly to one another, so that we all can be Christ and God to one another showing the anointing of God within the framework of the kingdom and within the church. And God will use that then to generate what we can do to a world beyond. We're so busy wanting to get out there and evangelize, and we're too busy with the church inside being disjointed and dysfunctional. The one another scenario made it functional. And that focus on a one another heart is what God wants for his people, to then be transformed into his image from glory to glory to glory, to see who Christ is in us, the hope that God planted within us. I cannot emphasize this enough. I know I've said it before, but if I put my hope in someone and I say, this is what I want from you, and I'm giving you every possible capacity, instrument, and viability, and every necessary tool or necessary capacity to be able to do what I want you to do, and you don't do it, what have you done with my hope? You shattered it. I trusted you with everything I had. I gave you the opportunity, and you spat in my face. And I'm wondering if God's hope that he's placed in us, that is the hope of his glory being seen in the world, isn't almost in that scenario at the moment where the church needs to be woken up. You got to remember when the bridegroom came, the 12, the 10 virgins, I mean, were all asleep. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Then the cry went out, and 5 had the equipment to get moving and 5 didn't. I'm telling you, there's a cry going through the world today. Wake up, church. Wake up, church. You ever see you see what I saw this morning with Darlene Check? She said, I have seen the church with the lights turned on, and I've seen the lights go out. And she's brokenhearted about it. She said, right across this planet, it's been the same story everywhere. The lights have been on, and I've seen them all go out. And Jesus said, we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. We need to keep every hindrance of our faith at bay. We need to be aware of them. We need to be guarded. We need to be transformed. And we need to allow God to shine in and through us to be who he wants for us to be at every opportunity and in every way that we can. And do we do it? I've got to admit, I'm still fighting that one. There's times when I have no problems walking up to people and sharing what God's put on my heart for them. And the response is always amazing. And other times I sort of chicken out. I'm still saying, God, I'm sorry. I want to be who you want me to be. Christ never backed off from any challenge. He never backed off from anybody. And if Christ is to be formed in me, I have to learn to take a hold of that. Put my pride aside, put my embarrassment aside, put my shyness aside, and be the child of God that he wants me to be. We all do. Father, I thank you for your word. And I know that we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I know we're growing in your love. And I know we're coming to understand the length and the breadth and the depth of height, surpassing our natural knowledge. But Father, we're trusting your Holy Spirit to be exactly who Jesus said he would be. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come guiding us into all truth, for he will teach us of you. And Lord, as we're being taught of you, Lord Jesus, I pray that transformation process will take place in each of our hearts and lives. That from inside out, Lord God, your life will permeate every part of our flesh and cause us to be the very reflection of Christ, that you want us to be, to men and women, imparting the anointing of God that you place in us to set people free, to bring deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to lead those who need Jesus into a living relationship with our Lord and Master. And Father, I pray today for each one here that we'll have our zeal in our hearts and within us that causes us to be far more attentive to the things of God in our lives that will bring about the work of Christ in us and the revealing of who you want us to be in Christ Jesus. I ask it in his wonderful name. Amen. That wasn't